Welcome to This Christian Journey. I'm Pastor Walt, and I'm glad you're here. This Christian Journey is the personal ministry and discipleship website that I've created, and I hope that it helps you grow in your spiritual walk. If you are blessed by the resources you find on This Christian Journey, please keep in mind that This Christian Journey is listener and viewer supported, and please prayerfully consider making a donation to help keep this website doing its noble work. And now here's the message, and I hope it blesses you.
Praise the Lord. Opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We have been studying through the book of Matthew under the heading, the Kingdom of Heaven. We've been studying in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Have been working our way through here. We've seen the Beatitudes. We heard our Lord tell us that we need to be salt in this world, penetrating this world, preserving in this world. We need to be light in this world, that is, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, manifesting the truth of God to the lost all around us in this world. And then last week, if we are going to be salt and light as we need to be, we saw last week what we need to believe in, and that is the Word of God. You have to have the authoritative, reliable, trustworthy Word of God if you are going to be salt and light in this world. And now today we come to another part of the result of the Word of God in our lives, and that is we ought to have redeemed relationships in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21, we're going to read down to verse 26, if you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our Lord says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hast aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord, for this beautiful day You've given us, and we thank You and praise You for Your Word and for the counsel that You give us in Your Word. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Lord, as You are telling us about Your kingdom to come, and Lord, the preparations that we must make as we prepare to enter Your kingdom, we thank You for the salvation that You've given us. We thank You for the work that You're doing within us. Guide me as I preach. Guide Your people as they listen. Be magnified and glorified in all that we say and do in this place. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Relationships. Relationships are in our lives every moment of every day. There are many, many people that we come in contact with. Some of them we might refer to as an acquaintance. Some of them we refer to as our friends. Some of them we call our family. But there are many, many relationships woven into our lives, and there are many different dynamics that encompass those relationships. Well, as Jesus brings us to the point, He's told us to be salt and light into the world. He's told us to cleave to the Word of God, undeniable Word of God. And now He starts to address some of the things, some of the religious things that people encountered in the day of Christ. Notice here in verse 31, He starts out by saying, "It hath been said." If you jump down a little farther down in the Bible, He says, verse 38. I was looking for the next one. Here it is. Ye have heard that it hath been said. You jump down to verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said. And he says it over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, there will be 6 times that Jesus will say, ye have, it hath been said, or ye have heard that it hath been said, or something of that nature. 6 times Jesus is going to address the Word of God or the beliefs in religion of their day. And today, Jesus would do the same thing to us. He would come here and He would say, you've heard that it's been said. You've heard these preachers say so-and-so out here. You've heard so-and-so say this out here. And in every case, Jesus brings the religious leaders right back to the Word of God. Now, the whole point that we glean from what Jesus does here in the Sermon on the Mount and what God says to us continuously in the Word of God is that people will take the Word of God and they will start to try to interpret the Word of God. Have you ever heard somebody say, that's your interpretation of the Word of God? Well, you got to be careful when it comes to something like interpretation. Because the Bible says that the Word of God is not open to any private interpretation. You've heard me say it many, many times up here. It doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what you think. All that matters is what God says. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Ye have heard that it hath been said. You know, the people that watch the daytime shows, they have the talk shows on. I don't know what they call them all. I mean, it used to be Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey. I guess somebody, they mentioned the 5, whatever the 5 is. I guess there's 5 people speaking or something. And they will give you the current opinions. They will tell you what culture is dictating and what perhaps maybe they're sharing with you what they feel like contemporary counseling would share with you. Or perhaps they're sharing with you what the world culture is dictating today. There's all the polls out there. Here's what the people think. You know, we're all about democracy today across America. And whatever the majority thinks, the people think that ought to be the rule of thumb. Whatever the majority thinks. If the majority thinks homosexuality is okay, then we all ought to think it's okay. None of us should have a problem with it. If the world thinks that who knows what is okay, that then we all ought to be okay with it. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. Ye have heard that it has been said. You see, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they had taken the commands of God, the law of God, the first 5 books of the Bible, and they had expanded those first 5 books of the Bible into these great law libraries. And I'll tell you today, we've done the same thing in America. You go back to our founding document, the Constitution of the United States and the Declaration of Independence, 2 simple pages, 2 rather large pages, but I mean simple pages, and you look at the law libraries that have been built off of those 2 documents here in America. We do the same thing. We have the tendency to do that. We keep developing laws. And yeah, we have laws to govern the way we do things. But if we were to look at some of the really old laws that really don't pertain today, maybe about, you know, how you're allowed to water your horse on the county square. If you go to the county square today, you're not going to see too many horses out there. I don't think I've ever seen a horse out there, maybe except in a parade. And yet there are probably laws on the book about how you water your horse at the county courthouse. I mean, I'm just saying, you get a law on the books, and guess what? You never get it off the books. Hardly ever. Sometimes they'll rescind the law. Well, that's the same thing they do religiously speaking. You know, here's the do's and don'ts of faith. If you really believe in God and you really believe this, here's what you ought to do. Well, God is saying to Jesus is saying to these religious leaders and to the people of their day, hey, you know what? We need to get right back to the Word of God. Now, Jesus just said that. He said not one dot on an I or one cross on a T would pass from the law until Shiloh come. Jesus said He did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law of God, not the religious laws of man. And so Jesus starts to deal with some of these religious ideas. And we need to think about that. We need to be careful not that we have our religion, but that we go back to the Word of God. And that's exactly what Jesus will be doing here through the rest of chapter 5 and actually through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to be dealing with, hey, your religion says you do this, but here's what God really thinks. Here's what God really wants to see from you. And the first thing He deals with are our relationships. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to be salt and light in this world, Your relationships with other people are going to affect your ability to be salt and light in this world. If you don't know how to have a decent relationship with somebody and the right relationship with God as it regards your relationship with somebody else, then you're not going to have any impact as salt and light in this world. So your relationships matter. They matter greatly. You can't be an effective witness if your relationships with your fellow man and your relationship with God are, shall we say, all messed up. So let's look at what Jesus says about relationships here. And that's the first place He starts. Verse 21, He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time," so this is an old faith thing, "Thou shalt not kill." Of course, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Then they go on to add, they're adding to the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments, the commandment stops at "thou shalt not kill." And He says, "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Of course, that's an addition. "But I say unto you," Jesus says, "but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, the first thing that we notice here, and I put this on here for my reference, is take responsibility. You've got to take responsibility for yourself in your relationships. And so Jesus is going to be addressing how we take responsibility for our relationships. Have you ever seen somebody, they kind of have that attitude, "If you ever offend me, I'm going to get even." Or some people say, "I don't get even, I get ahead." You ever heard somebody say something like that? That's the content of their heart. That's their opinion about their relationships. And or somebody might have that attitude that, you know, "You wronged me, so now I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to show you. I'm going to teach you a lesson." And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is saying we need to deal in taking responsibility for yourself. You need to deal with your attitude about your relationships. What's the primary, what's the priority of your relationships? What's the most important part of your relationship? And it all deals with your heart. Because in your heart, if you're like, if you have that whole character and that whole attitude in your heart that if somebody offends me, I'm going to show them. I'm going to get back at them. I'm going to teach them a lesson. That pours right out of your heart. Now, the six times that Jesus says, "You have heard that it has been saying," Jesus is going to deal with these topics. He's going to deal, first of all, here He mentions murder. The next thing He's going to deal with in verses 27 through 30 is adultery, immorality. The next thing He's going to deal with is the result of adultery, and that's divorce. That's verses 31 through 32. And then He's going to deal with honesty, verses 33 through 37, which is probably what led you to adultery in the first place, your honesty. And then He deals with revenge in verses 38 through 42. And then in verses 43 through 48, He deals with conflict. So these are the different things. And those all pour right out of our heart. Basically, in taking responsibility for yourself, you've got to ask yourself, what's in my heart? What's my attitude? How do I think? How do I feel? How do I address the relationships in my life? The very first thing He points out to us is when He says, "Ye have heard that it was said," He says you need to determine where your direction comes from in your relationships. Is it God's direction in your life that directs and teaches you about how to harbor your relationships? Or is it a religious teaching? Or is it just a cultural thing? Is it just something you've developed in your heart? What's the core that you feel about, what's your heart about your relationships in your life? And you know, it's not nearly as important that we just hear the cultural jargon of the day, whatever the culture is saying. It's really important that we hear what God has to say. Because God teaches us some supernatural truths about our relationships. And in each of these categories, in each time Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said," He is going to challenge the cultural norms of their day. He's going to challenge what people culturally have been taught all their life, the way their culture functions. He's going to challenge those things. And he's going to say, you know what? God's way is a supernatural way. You know, the way Jesus tells us to go is not easy. It's not easy not to, shall we say, want to get even with somebody when they've wronged us. But I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit's in your heart, He can help you to overcome that, shall we say, vengeful spirit or that vengeful heart. And that's the whole point. You've got to get that relief through the Holy Spirit of God. So, I've already mentioned the interpretation that it doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what you think, it only matters what God says. Now, sometimes it's not so easy to get beyond interpretation. Sometimes it's not so easy to, shall we say, just hear the Word of God and to go God's way. And you need God to help you to do that. You need God and His Holy Spirit to help you settle in your heart that you're going to go God's way, not the world's way. So he deals with our direction. Are you going to hear God, or are you going to hear the world, or are you going to hear yourself? I'll tell you what, one of the biggest obstacles for us is to get beyond ourselves and to be able to hear the Word of God. You know, there are a lot of people, they say, well, I know what the Bible says, and they can quote the Scripture to you. But in their heart and in their mind, they believe what they're going to believe, and they're going to go their way rather than God's way. We see new Christians do that all the time. They struggle with the Word of God. All right, then there's our duty. Our duty in verses 21 and 22. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." Then Jesus says, "But I say unto you." Now here's your duty. Here's what you need to do. This is God speaking to you. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Think about that for a minute. Angry with your brother without a cause. How many of us get angry at somebody and we don't have a reason for being angry at them? Most of us have a reason to be angry at somebody. You know what we'll say? Well, he did this, or she did that. And you know what? I wouldn't be angry with them if they just come and apologize and give a sincere apology. I wouldn't be angry with them if they just come and say, "I'm sorry for what I did." You know what I've discovered in my time as a pastor is that most of the time when somebody's offended at somebody because of what they said or what they did to them that offended them, that they're harboring that offense and they're making the assumption they know what they did. You go and talk to the other person and they don't have a clue that they've offended that person. I offended them? When did I offend them? How did I offend them? I didn't know they were mad at me. I didn't even know I offended them. You know, Jesus doesn't put the responsibility of the offense on the other person. He focuses everything right back on you. I'm going to mention that again here in a little bit. But the relationships are really, really important in our life. Turn over in your Bible, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4 and look for verse 20. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. Jesus says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. God says to us, Jesus says to us, "But I say unto you." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 says, "If a man say, I love God." Notice that. If a person says, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a what? He is a liar. Well, that's pretty strong. Listen to me. One of the things Jesus said, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, is there somebody in this world that just rubs you the wrong way? Have you ever talked to somebody about, "Hey, well, why are you so angry at them?" And they say, "I don't know, they just rub me the wrong way." Something about them. Maybe it's their attitude. They can't even put their finger on why they're angry at them. They're just angry at somebody. They just don't want anything to do with them. That's to be angry at your brother without a cause. Most of us have people like that in our life. God says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Love his brother also. You can't say, hey, I love God and hate somebody, anybody. Maybe your parents hurt your feelings back when you were a child. And maybe you harbored some kind of harsh feeling toward your mom or your dad or somebody in your family. Maybe a brother or a sister. You know what? You can't say you love God and harbor that discontent toward your family member. Maybe there's some acquaintance, some high school, you wouldn't call him your friend anymore. Some high school acquaintance. Something happened way back in high school and you've never forgiven them. You just wouldn't have anything to do with that person. You just don't have the time of day for that person. You can't say you love God and hate your brother. You can't say you love God who you haven't seen while you're hating somebody you haven't seen. Now we wouldn't say I hate them. We would never, as a Christian, we'd never say I hate them. You just say, I just don't have the time of day for them. I don't pay them any attention. I don't want anything to do with them. Same difference. You're just avoiding the key word because you know that's the key word. But remember, God's not just giving us key words. Jesus is striking down at our heart. He's saying, look down in your heart. Is there somebody down in your heart that, hey, they have offended me and I just don't have the time of day for them? God says you can't hate your brother and say, I love God. And you know, that ought to strike deep down inside of us. I have a feeling, I have a suspicion that when I say that, for most of us sitting in here, maybe these are really young kids, haven't gotten to that point where there's somebody they just can't stand anymore. I have a feeling that most of us have somebody that's popped into our mind already. The Holy Spirit's already, there's that face. Looking you right in the face. You close your eye, you blink your eyes and you see them there. Because the Holy Spirit does that kind of thing. And you're sitting there saying, I don't hate anybody. And there's that face. Or there's that name. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that person. You know why? You know why God's popping that little face up in front of you? He wants you to do something about it. He doesn't want you to excuse it away. He doesn't want you to ignore it. He wants you to do something about it. Jesus says, ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Now what do we mean by kill? Well, we mean murder. We mean murder. I mean, when we talk about, when we say to kill somebody, we mean murder. I looked up a statistic just out of curiosity. I mentioned in Sunday school what happened in Chicago this last weekend. What was that? Over 80 people shot. 8 of them died. 80 people wounded by gunshots. In one weekend in just Chicago. Think about that. And the same thing happened the weekend before. And a thing that came up on the news after that came out about last weekend is, by Wednesday, they were asking, how come the police haven't charged anybody in all these shootings? Interesting question. Here's the thing. The really deep question there is, why are all these people wanting to shoot each other? You know what they say in Chicago. It's because they've got the guns. The guns made them do it. I'm not trying to preach on gun control today. But there have always been guns in America. But there haven't always been all these shootings. You want to know what the difference is? It's the difference of the heart. It's the difference of people looking at another person and saying, you're just an animal. You're not valuable. If you look at somebody and you say, you know what? I don't care how much you hurt me. God loves you. And God sent His Son to die for you. That's how valuable you are in the sight of God. Listen to me. How valuable is that person that you have some animosity towards or some hatred towards, or you're harboring some hurt towards? How valuable is that person in the sight of God? I suggest to you that they are extremely valuable. Do you know where all the commandments? When you talk about the Ten Commandments, there are people who say, you know, I don't like all those commandments in the Bible. I don't want to be in the Bible because I don't like all those commandments. Where did all those commandments come from? Did God just kind of pluck them out of His mind and say, oh, that's a good one. Let's do that one. I think I'll make it hard on them. So I'm going to say, thou shalt not kill. And I'll make it even harder and I'll say, thou shalt not steal. I'll make it even harder and I'll say, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm just going to make it hard on you. No, all of those commandments actually come out of the heart of God. They're a part of, they're a reflection of the character of God. God says, thou shalt not murder, because God values every human life. It's not God's will that God see anyone go to hell. That nobody, God doesn't want to see anybody perish. It's not His will that anyone should perish. It's not His will that anyone should perish. Think about that. He sent His Son to save you while you were yet a sinner. That's how much God values you. And hence, the command, thou shalt not murder, comes from how much God values you. And you know what? God values His relationship with you, and hence He values your relationship with other people. So He says, don't steal from other people. Because if you steal from somebody, that's going to destroy your relationship with them. And oh, by the way, when it comes to your family, your husband or your wife, don't commit adultery on them. You know why? Because if you commit adultery on them, it's going to destroy your relationship with them. And to God, your relationship with your husband and wife and your family is extremely important. Do you understand that all the commandments that God gives us are commandments that come from the very heart of God, because they're rooted in His character? And God wants us not to just have a good relationship with Him. He wants us to have a good relationship with other people. With the people He loves. And let me ask you a question. Who is the person that God doesn't love? He loves all people. All people. And all His commandments, they're not meant to just be the do's and don'ts to make life hard on you. He means for you to have the same character He has. And to have great relationships in your life. So He gives us three words. Jesus gives us three words here in these verses. He says down here in verse 22, look at it. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Angry. That word there, angry, if you were to look it up in a Greek lexicon, which I did, says it's satanic anger. It's to become furious or to become enraged. If you're angry without a cause, if you're furious without a cause, he says, you're in danger of judgment. Pretty strong. Be careful about how you feel about your fellow man. Then there's that word raca. You know why in the King James Bible and it's the word raca? Because there's not an English equivalent to that word. You're going to have to exercise 2 Timothy 2:15, you have to study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does the word raca mean? It means to view a person as a valueless person. Let me ask you a question. If you lived in Chicago and you were willing to take your 9mm and you were willing to walk out on the street and just start shooting your gun at people, what was there? Three guys on the news, I think it was yesterday or the day before, from Chicago, who were arrested because they were having a shootout and a stray bullet killed a young girl in her bed while she was sleeping. If people are that valueless to you that you would do something that foolish, that's raca. You look at your fellow person and you say, you're of no value to me. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's what evolution teaches people. You know what evolution tells you? The evolution they teach in school, in many schools and in colleges these days. And there are some professors in college, they'll bend over backwards. My daughter going to ISU here to get her teaching degree, and one of her teaching degree teachers, I think she said she was a history teacher, is brought in skulls and had a whole lesson dealing with evolution. It's a history teacher. Why is the history teacher talking about evolution and bringing skulls in? And the teacher was saying, look at all these skulls. These are animal skulls. And the teacher's like, there's less than 2% difference between each of these skulls. Look at these skulls. Can you tell me the difference between these skulls? And the whole point was, the teacher was trying to say that's proof of evolution. You know what evolution teaches people? It says that you're nothing more than a highly evolved animal. That you just happen, you've evolved just like the dog, just like the cat, just like the cow, just like the alligator, just like whatever. That you're just a more highly evolved animal. You're nothing more than an animal. We're all a part of the animal kingdom. That's what they teach us in science, isn't it? We're all, in biology, we're all just a bunch of animals. We're all just a bunch of beasts. Is that what God teaches us in the Word of God? I'll tell you what God teaches you. God says He commanded all of the animals in the animal kingdom with His voice, and there they were, just like that. But when it came to Adam, God says He reached down from heaven and He took up some of the dust of the earth, and He formed it with His own hand, and then He bent down and He breathed the breath of life into Adam. Do you know what that just said? Do you know what God just said? He said, I created human beings differently than anything else that I made. You know what He's saying? We're not like the animals that are around us. You're not an animal. You're a human being. And the other person that's over there, that's sitting on the other side of the sanctuary, or that person out here on the street that you look at and that you've been angry with all these years, and you have no value for that person, that's Raka. Every person has value because every person is distinctly created by God. Every soul is breathed into every human being by the breath of God. You are a special creation by Almighty God. And I tell you what, when you look at another person, you better look at him and say, he was created by God. And that means he has immense inherent value. There's no such thing as a valueless person. I don't care how mad you are at somebody. I don't care how much they've hurt you. They are of extreme value in the sight of God. How valuable are they? God sent His only begotten Son for them to save them. That's how valuable they are. Some people think, you know, well, some guys probably do, look down on women as somehow less than a man. You know what? God doesn't say that a woman's of any less value than a man. He says we're all of equal value in His sight. We just all are made differently. There's a whole... value is very different than purpose. Do you agree? I mean, you take that old coffee cup, that big old pottery mug that you drink your coffee in every morning. And you know, most of us, coffee, whether it's a Monster drink or whether it's whatever, Kool-Aid, you got your favorite cup. And you want your cup. And then you take that special little china teacup that your wife has that gets put out at Christmas. You know what? How often does that little china cup get on the table? Once, twice, three times a year, maybe for your anniversary, maybe for Thanksgiving, maybe for Christmas. Which one's more valuable? The old coffee cup? You like it more, you use it more. I'm going to tell you what, you would instantly say, I paid more for that china than I paid for that mug. Matter of fact, somebody gave me that mug, I just like it. But they both serve their purpose. Valueless, Raka. Is there anyone that you would look at and say, you're of less value than me or anyone else. If you would look at anyone and say, you are of less value than me, you need to get on your knees and pray a whole lot harder, because you are wrong. And then there's the fool, the word fool, and it means to be morally worthless. Morally worthless. It means they could not do the right thing if they wanted to. I got to tell you what, there's no one that is morally worthless. And look at that. If you look at somebody and you're angry with them without a cause, you're in danger of judgment. If you call and say somebody's rocky, you're in danger of the council. About the same thing. If you say to somebody you're a fool, you're in danger of what? Hell fire. I tell you, you need to watch out about how you think about people. So there's our direction. God gives us direction. That's part of our responsibility. You're going to go your own way, you're going to go God's way. And then there's your duty. How do you look at people? How do you value people? Jesus tells you it's your duty to look at somebody and to value them the right way. And then what does Jesus tell us to do in our relationships? He tells us to give regard or to give respect. I'm using the word regard, but it means this virtually the same thing as respect. Look at verses 23 and 24. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hast aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. Be first reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now your gift, of course, in Jesus' day, this is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the gift was the sacrifice you were bringing to the temple. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, hey, look, you're coming to worship God. You're coming to make your sacrifice. And you're bringing your lamb, or you're bringing your two turtle doves, or you're bringing your ox, and you're coming to the altar, you're coming to the door of the temple, and you're getting ready to offer your sacrifice. And Jesus says, as you're on your way, you better be listening. Listening to who? All the people that are around you? Nope, that's not the kind of listening He's talking about. You better be listening for God. You're coming to worship God. You better be listening for God. I wonder, what are you doing on your way to church on a Sunday morning? You're coming to worship God. What are you doing? Are you on your phone texting? Are you looking at YouTube videos? Are you playing a video game? Are you on the phone talking? Are you thinking about, you know, the business of next week? You know, what have I got to do Monday? What have I got to do Tuesday? Or are you spending a little time saying, God, you know what? I'm coming to worship You. I need to be listening for You. You know what God says? You know what Jesus says? You better be listening. Because when you're bringing your gift to the altar, if you come to realize that you have aught, your brother has aught against you. Let me say it this way. He doesn't say that you have aught against your brother, because you know what we do? We play the religious game. And we say, I don't have a problem with him. He has a problem with me. I'm fine. But he has a problem with me. Jesus puts the responsibility on you. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. It doesn't matter what you've heard. If the Holy Spirit in you says, you've got a problem with so-and-so. You know, when I was talking about, is there anyone in your life that you might be angry with? Anyone in your life you just don't want anything to do with? You know that face that popped in your mind, or that name that popped up? Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit saying, this is the one. Now, it's hard to believe that Jesus would say that person is more important than worship. But He says, don't continue with your worship. You're coming to worship and the Holy Spirit starts pricking your heart and tapping you on the shoulder and saying, you got a problem with Joe Schmuck down the road, or with George Jones over here across the corner. He says, stop right there. Leave your gift. Now notice that. Leave your gift at the altar. He doesn't say, go ahead and just keep on worshiping like there's nothing wrong. He says, no, your relationships are so important that they impact your worship. Now notice, when you leave your gift there, He doesn't intend for you to be gone for very long. He intends for you to come back and to worship Him. God wants you to worship Him. But you know what He really wants? He wants you to worship Him with the right heart, in the right spirit. And you know what Jesus is saying here? If you have a problem with your brother, it's just what He said in 1 John that we read. If you say, I love God, but you hate your brother, He says, you're a liar. Because you can't hate anyone and love God. He says, leave your gift there. Go take care of this. And then come back and worship Me. He's not saying don't worship Me. But He's saying you got to get your heart right if you're going to worship Me right. You got that, people? Your heart, in the condition of your heart, the condition of your relationships, the things that are in your heart impact your ability to draw nigh unto God. They're important. So you got to ask yourself, how are my relationships? Listen, there are some things that separate us from God. When we're seeking to get into the presence of God, there are some things that separate us from God. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 6 and look for verse 12. It's just over a page or so from where we're at. And as you're turning there, listen to me. Here's one, Isaiah. You've heard me quote this before. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear you. If you have sin in your life, sin will separate you from God. You catch that? Sin, your iniquities. Even for a Christian, if you have continuing sin, presumptuous sin in your life, it will separate you from God. You can come to church and you can say, I'm worshiping God all you want, but if there's sin in your life, you're not getting close to God. You think you are, maybe, but you're not. And you know what? The truth is, you know it. Here's another thing that will separate you from God. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also what? Forgive you. But if ye forgive, what's that next word? Not men their trespasses. Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'll tell you something that will separate you between you and God. Keep you from worshiping God. An unforgiving heart. I can't forgive my dad. I can't forgive my mom. I can't forgive my brother. I can't forgive that person that did so and so against me. I just can't forgive those things. I had people come to me and look at me and say, preacher, I can't forgive so and so something that they did to me. Say, can I tell you about it? I don't need to know anything about it. All I know is what you just said. You can't forgive them. And I said, you better find a way to forgive them. And you better mean it from your heart. Well, why is that, preacher? Because this scripture right here says, if you can't forgive them, God can't forgive you. You'll never have peace with God as long as you have an unforgiving spirit. Forgiveness is not an option. You've got to learn to be forgiving. Well, how do I do that, preacher? How do I forgive them? The same way Jesus forgave you. Well, they got to come and apologize before I can forgive them. Huh? No, they don't. Jesus died for you while you were yet a sinner, yet sinners. Jesus died for your sins while you were still lost and undone in your sin. You just forgive them. Another thing that will keep you from, that will separate between you and God, and we already read this in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 21. God says in verse 21, and this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And that is an unloving heart, a hateful heart. God says to you, if you come to His altar, He says, you need to listen. And if you have some If you're harboring something against anyone else, you need to go take care of that. Now look at what he says. He says, leave there your gift. I already mentioned this. He says, leave your gift there and go thy way and go to your brother. So you got to listen. And if you have aught against somebody, the Holy Spirit's bringing somebody to mind, you leave. And then you go and you love that brother. It says, first be reconciled to your brother. How does reconciliation happen? I'm not even going to talk to that person, preacher. I'm not going to their house. I'm not calling them on the phone. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I'll tell you right now, you can't have reconciliation if you're not going to talk to them. It's amazing to me how often, and I've mentioned this already, if you were to just go to them, knock on their door, and they come to the door. Hey, how you doing? I got to tell you, I got something against you. You do. What happened? You did so-and-so to me. You remember that 25 years ago? In the hallway at school, you brushed up against me and you said something? Oh no, I don't remember that. 25 years ago? Buddy, I slept since then. I don't remember any of that. I said something to you. You sure I said it to you? Maybe I was talking to somebody else. No, you said it to me. You got to know what you did. You have to know what you did. I'm sorry. I don't remember any of that. But I'll tell you what, if I offended you, I sure am sorry. Well, maybe they do remember what they did. Maybe they do. They'd probably still look at you and say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Of course, some of them might look at you and say, oh, man up. You might not like that. But you know what? God says you got to go to them. Now, somebody might look at you and say, now listen, this is the hard one. This is where it gets hard. Yeah, I did that to you. And I meant it, and I'm not sorry. Ooh. What do you do now? I know what you do. You kind of, oh yeah? Okay. I'm going back to church now because you did it on purpose. Boy, I have every reason to hate you. You know what Jesus would say to you? He'd say, forgive them anyway. Listen, I'll show you where he says it. I'll show you where the New Testament says it. Turn over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 6 and look for verse 1. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. I had a man come to me and he said, you know what, I have a neighbor. And I believe he's a Christian man. I believe he goes to church. And he was in a hard time. And he said to me, I need to borrow some money, and it's not a little bit of money. I need to borrow $10,000 from somebody. Will you lend me $10,000 and I'll pay it back to you just as soon as I can? Came to me and he said, preacher, I lent that to him 10 years ago. He has never given me so much as a dollar. And he said, preacher, what should I do? Should I take him to court to get my $10,000 back? I mean, he's got a decent paying job. He's never done a thing. He's never done a thing to try and pay that back. Nothing. It's like he forgot he borrowed it. I said, do you really think he forgot? No, I don't think he forgot. He said, well, let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust, not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Here's an amazing part of this. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge who? Isn't that amazing? When we get to heaven, in our glorified bodies, we're going to judge angels. I don't know how that would... How do I judge an angel? That's an incredible statement. How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Listen to that. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Here's the key. Listen to this. Why do ye not rather take, what's that say? Wrong. Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be, what's that say? Defrauded. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. Now listen, he doesn't say it's right for that guy never to pay back that $10,000. Do you want to know what the heart of the matter is here? God says, by the way, God says in another place in Scripture that when you lend to somebody, don't lend to them. Give it to them and expect nothing in return. Do you know why God says that? Like, wait a minute, preacher, $10,000? Expect nothing in return? You know, I was taught when I was a kid by my grandfather that if you borrow a tool from somebody, you borrow your neighbor's pressure washer, or you borrow your neighbor's tractor, you better be sure that you have enough money to fix it if you break it. Because if you break it, you're responsible for their tool. And you got two choices. You either fix it or you buy it. Because you borrowed it, now they're trusting you with their tool. But here God tells us in the Bible, He says, when you lend to somebody, here's the attitude of the lender. Okay, I'm giving you my tractor. If you tear it up and I never get it back again, oh well. Do you know what that means? If you can't afford to lose something you're lending to somebody, don't lend it to them in the first place. But when you lend it to them, it would be better, according to 1 Corinthians right here that we just read, that if something happens and they take your tractor, they don't break it, they're driving it down their field, or they're driving it down the road, they have it for 5 years driving your tractor. They drive it to town to go to the grocery store. My tractor? That's my tractor. God says, you better not let that affect your relationship with that person. Because that tractor, as valuable as it is, tractors aren't cheap, by the way. Tractors are expensive. But that tractor is not nearly as valuable as that person. And that's what God is actually saying. He's not saying that what you did for them wasn't a great act of kindness. He's not saying that what you did to them wasn't you know, being very helpful to them. And you maybe you did, deep down in your heart, hope that they were going to bring it back and they were going to repay you. But it's their word. They ought to keep their word. But if they don't, that person and how you think about that person is far more important than that $10,000 or that tractor or that pressure washer or whatever it is. You hear that? Because that's what God is really saying. You better love your brother. Because one day this world's going to be burned up and that tractor is going to be nothing but just a slag on this planet that's hurtling through space because it's going to be hot enough that the very elements are going to melt. You won't be able to see that tractor anymore. It's just going to be a slag. Just as if you'd taken it to the top of the mountain, or the volcano in Hawaii, and dropped it right down in that hot lava. The point is, that person has an eternal soul. You better love your brother. Listen, leave, love, and then linger. He says, and then come and offer thy gift. Once you have made it right with your brother, once you have made that right, you come back and then you offer that sacrifice. And now, listen to this, you can really worship. God will draw nigh unto you and you can worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He's going to draw nigh unto you. Why? Because you got your heart right with that person. And when you did that, you got your heart right with God. And now you can really worship God. You want to know why we have trouble really worshiping God when we come to church? Because our hearts aren't right with God. And our hearts aren't right with God because our hearts aren't right with the people God loves. You want to have heartfelt worship? You want to really sense the presence of God in a worship service? He says, if you've got all against your brother, leave that sacrifice. Go get it right with your brother. Then come back and worship Him. And now
you'll know what it means to worship God. You got that, folks? Relationships matter. Redeemed relationships matter. And that last point I have is receive restoration and renewal. When you come back, having gotten right with your brother or your sister, or whoever it is, you'll have the right relationship with God. You'll be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus says to us, you have heard that it has been said. And then He starts dealing with our heart. I've got to ask you, folks, is there somebody that during this message came to your mind and the Holy Spirit said, you need to get things right with that person? Now listen, one other thing I've got to say here. I mentioned this briefly. You go up to that person and they say, I did that and I meant to do it and I'm not sorry for it. You look at them and you say, you know, God laid you on my heart and I want to get our relationship right. And they look at you and say, I'm not getting my relationship right with you. I don't want to get right with you. Does that mean you can't ever come back and worship God and have a right relationship with God? I'll tell you, it does not. You know what that does? It places that whole injustice on them. Because you went to them with... If you go to them with a hateful spirit, and you say, I hate you, brother, but I'm here to ask you to forgive me. That's not the same thing. But if you really go to them in sincerity, wanting to make it right, and they say, I'm not making it right, you have done everything God has asked you to do, and you will be right with God. Amen? You understand? It's all a matter of your heart. You know what I want in my life? I want to be able to worship my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be right with Jesus more than anything else. And you know what He says? If I'm going to be right with Him, I need to do everything I can to be right with you and every other person. And so I try to be right. I try to be right with the people around me. And that's what you need to do too, Christian. That's what our church needs you to do. That's what our world needs you to do. Is there somebody, anybody? May the Holy Spirit lead you to deal with that appropriately and to get that right. Let's pray. Oh Lord and Heavenly Father, we love You and praise You, and we thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your Word and all that You teach us in Your Word. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would help us to look at our own hearts. Lord, is there somebody we need to go and we need to get things right with? I pray that You would lead us to do that this next coming week. That You would lead us, Lord, so that we can have a right relationship with You, so we can worship You in spirit and in truth, so that we can serve You with the filling and the guidance of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, bless us and guide us and be with us. I thank You and praise You. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's never received Jesus as their Savior, we pray that during this invitation, Lord, they come forward and we share with them how they can be saved. Or if there's somebody here today, Lord, You've laid somebody on their heart or their mind, and they need to get their relationship right with that person, I pray that they would come forward and pray about that situation, and Holy Spirit, You would guide them in how to approach that person, Lord, that they might have a right heart and mind with You. Or maybe somebody needs to come forward for some other reason, Lord, we invite them to come. Be magnified and glorified as we sing this invitational song. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we stand in these...
Well, thank you for listening. I'm Pastor Walt, and I hope you've been blessed by the message you've just listened to. If you're not a Christian and you feel like you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you'll want to continue listening. I have prepared a very special message to lead you to be able to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and it immediately follows this recording. If you have been blessed by this recording today and this message, please keep in mind that This Christian Journey is listener and viewer supported, and please prayerfully consider making a contribution to This Christian Journey to help keep this ministry doing its noble work. Well, God bless you and have a great day. Now here's the salvation message.
Perhaps you're one of those who, having listened to this message, is saying to yourself, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I want you to know that God loves you and He wants to save you. He wants you to experience the new birth provided by Jesus Christ and through faith in Him. It's easy for you to become a Christian. All you need to do to become a Christian is first agree with God about your sin and admit that you are a sinner. You see, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, the Bible also reminds us and tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. You see, there's a price tag attached to our sin. And our sin is anything that we do that's against God. It's disobeying what God says in His Word. So when we sin, there's a price tag that's attached to it. Just like anything else in life, there are consequences and rewards attached to our decisions and the things that we do. Well, sin has a consequence or a price tag attached to it, and that is death in hell. But you need to understand, God doesn't want you in hell. God didn't create hell for human beings. He created hell for Lucifer, the devil, and his fallen angels. However, if a person refuses to accept what Jesus did on the cross for them, how Jesus paid the penalty that they owed for their sins, that we owe for our sins, if we refuse to accept that, and we insist upon paying the price that we owe for our sins ourselves, well, then we have to go to hell, because that's the price tag that's attached to our sin. But God doesn't want you there. God doesn't take any pleasure in seeing the wicked condemned. He doesn't take any pleasure in seeing us, human beings, go to hell. God's desire for you and for I is that we would be with Him forever in heaven. Hence the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but will have everlasting life. He also tells us in Romans 6:23 where it says, for the wages of sin is death. He goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God offers you the gift of eternal life. And my friends, a gift is something that you can't buy. God is offering you the free gift of eternal life. How does He do that? He sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty that you owed for your sins on Calvary's cross. Jesus broke His body in my place for my sins and in your place for your sins when He died on the cross. And then on the third day, when Jesus gloriously arose from the grave, physically arose from the grave, He arose that He might give us an abounding life, an eternal life. And all we have to do to receive that life is admit that we are sinners, admit that we deserve to go to hell, confess that Jesus physically arose from the grave, and to ask Jesus to be our personal Lord and Savior. When you ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus comes into your life when you say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my personal Lord and Savior. He comes right into your life and He brings you into the family of God. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. You see, not everyone in this world is one of God's children. God wants everyone to be His child. But until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, well, you're not a child of God. But God wants you to be one of His children because He loves you. So when you call out and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, Jesus comes into you. So you need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to admit and confess that because of your sin, you deserve to go to hell. It's the price tag attached to sin. And oh, by the way, if you insist on paying that price yourself, God will not force Himself upon you. God will allow you to choose your own way, and you'll have to go to hell. But when you call out and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, when you confess that Jesus physically arose from the grave, and you say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and my life and be my Lord and Savior. The Bible says He spiritually comes into you and brings you into the family of God. Don't you want Jesus today? You know, you can invite Jesus into your heart and life by simply saying a prayer that I'm going to teach you in just a moment. If you'll say that prayer, Jesus will save you and you'll experience the new birth today. And you'll know what I and many other Christians know. A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's all you need to do. Just repeat this simple prayer. Repeat it right out loud, right after I say the prayer. But when you pray it, don't you pray it just because you mean business with God. You pray it to God in your heart, in your mind, and in your life with all of your intention. And God will respond. Here it is. It goes like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. But I don't want to go to hell. So Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I confess, Lord Jesus, that I know that you arose physically from the grave. And I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and to be a part of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And my friend, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, then you're a born-again Christian. Jesus has come into your heart and your life, and He's going to transform your life. If you just prayed that prayer, then I would love to know. I have a lot of resources that I'd like to give you access to, and so that you can grow and begin to walk this Christian journey. If you'll just go to www.thischristianjourney.com, there's a link on there that will give you my email address. Send me an email and let me know that you just accepted Jesus as your Savior. And I'll respond and help you to learn more about Jesus Christ. And you'll find a lot of resources on that website. Just go through it and study it and begin to learn about this new life you have in Jesus Christ. And enjoy the Christian journey. God bless you and have a great day.